Before I explain that list to you, I want to tell you that this lesson, the idea for it, came from the pages of Heart to Heart, House to House, Heart to Heart, however that goes, many years ago. If you haven't been taking advantage of House to House, Heart to Heart, let me urge you to do so. Every other month, we have 2,500 or so copies sent out to all of the, or to 2,500 or so mailboxes within the area of this church building. And 100 copies are delivered here to us at the building, and they're usually placed on the tables in the foyer, and they're there for our use. They are for distribution. I would encourage you, if you haven't already been doing it, be sure and pick up a copy or two or a handful and take them with you wherever you go and leave them behind in places that you have to stay and wait or whatever. Give them to people that you think might benefit from them. They're filled with good information, good articles, a lot of the writing that's in them is just really absolutely perfect for reaching out to people in the community with. It doesn't have the tone of a typical religious journal that seems to have been written to college-educated preachers and so forth, but those articles are always on the grassroots level with their appeal and their reach. And so use those if you can, but that's one of the ministries that we've been a part of for a long, long time here at Redland Road. Several years ago, I came across an article in one of the issues of House to House, Heart to Heart, and it gave me some ideas for this lesson. It was more than 20 years ago that a book was written in the field of psychology and got rave reviews by those who do such things. The book was entitled, Who Am I? The 16 Basic Desires That Motivate Our Actions and Define Our Personalities by Mr. Stephen Rice, I guess is how you pronounce his name. If I've mispronounced it, my apologies to him. Now, this is not in the field that I normally dig into for my reading and my studying. In fact, I've kind of got a personal rule that this book violates right at the very beginning. If a book has a title with more than four words in it, I'm usually not going to be standing in line to get a copy and read it. The book is really entitled, Who Am I? The 16 Basic Desires That Motivate Our Actions and Define Our Personalities. And in this book, Mr. Rice, if that's how you pronounce his name, sets forth this list of 16 things, and they appear there on the screen in no particular order. But he claims that these are the results of several years of research that has led him to the conclusion that these 16 things, these 16 basic desires, he calls them, psychological needs that motivate us to be what we are. In other words, the idea is that we, whoever we grow up to be, it's because of the way we are motivated by and prioritize these 16 basic needs in our lives. Now, I'm not here tonight to throw rocks at this man or his book, but all of this works into something that I want to talk to you about tonight. If you look at that list, you see there are some interesting variations in it. Some of those things are ambitious things. Some of those things are basic emotional motivators. Some of them are physical, purely physical, eating, physical exercise. And so to lump all of those kind of things together, to me, is a little bit of a red flag, because there really isn't any... I'm sorry, there I go again. I'm pointing at the screen on the back wall, and you're looking at this one behind me, so you just understand that's what I'm doing. There really isn't anything in that list that reflects the spiritual needs of mankind. And while that list may have some validity to some purposes in the psychological field, I don't believe it is those 16 things that motivate us to be what we are if we're going to be what God wants us to be. Now, I've tried to muddle through this list and figure some of these things out, and I've come to the conclusion that things like this are one of the reasons why a lot of people find it really hard to get serious about serving God. Would you agree with me that that is a major problem in our world today, and particularly in the culture that surrounds you and I here today? People just seem to have a hard time really getting serious about serving God. Now, a lot of people believe that you need to believe and practice something, but they don't believe you need to believe and practice anything very hard, just as long as you have a little something every now and then. And honestly, that's about the level that I find of concern in the minds of a lot of people that I talk to. The people that I am around and people that I work with and see out there in the real world, they have this idea that, yes, religion is good, God is important, but let's don't get carried away with all of this. You may remember, or you may not, but if you don't tell me. Last Sunday morning, I made the statement, if I am possessed with the idea that I live to serve Jesus Christ, then an address change for me is nothing but opportunities to reach more people. We were talking about the fact that in the early days of the church, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we tried to see that passage in view of where we are and how we should be doing a little bit better job of wherever we are, for whatever reason we find ourselves in certain places. Our number one priority needs to be spreading the word of God. It needs to be teaching the word to anybody who will listen. And so I said, if I'm possessed with the idea that I live to serve Jesus Christ... Now, there's where that ties in with this. Because I think it would be true to say that most people are not possessed with the idea that they live to serve Jesus Christ. Most people live with various kinds of success as their end goal. And serving Jesus or serving God a little bit along the way is a good thing. In fact, in reading a list such as this one, we're reminded that for most of the world, the main thing is life. For the child of God, the main thing is serving God. And if we don't find ourselves in that position, if we can't truly say as Christians, our main thing is serving God, serving Jesus, there are some adjustments that need to be made. I was talking to a guy not too long ago, and he said something along the lines of, as we were talking about church and worship and all of those related things that are very important in my life, but that he really didn't see to be very important. And he basically said, well, how much do you think you need to do? I've had that question put to me at the back door of the auditorium. Not that I remember here, but it's happened before. I've had people come out and ask those kind of questions. Well, how much do I have to give in order to go to heaven? How many worship services a week do I have to attend in order to please God? And we tend to sometimes be that way. We want to boil things down to the very basic bare minimum. We want to pay however much tax we have to pay, but not a penny more. We want to spend just what we have to spend to accomplish certain things, but no more. We don't ever want to go above and beyond, so to speak. And so tonight, let's think about this. Let's think about how much. How much? How much do we have to please God? How much do we have to do? How much should we be concerned for spiritual matters? How much is enough? And I want to take us to a place that will be very familiar to most of us. I want us to look at four or five very well-known passages of Scripture, and I'd like for us to look at them and see how they maybe will guide us to be better able to answer that little question, how much? And so let's begin with this one. How much should we teach them? Obviously, we're talking about the people around us, and we talked last Sunday morning, as I've already said, about the subject of evangelism and going everywhere, preaching the word and taking advantage of opportunities that are before us to teach people. And the question will come up, well, how much do we need to teach them? Someone says, well, you know, we don't need to teach them more than they need to know. We don't need to teach them more than they can do. Boy, we're really getting in trouble when we start saying those kind of things. How much do we have to teach them? Well, what if we just look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? This is what we call the Great Commission. This is where we turn to in the Bible to get our marching orders for going into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What did he say there? Teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. Well, let's look at number two. Number two is, well, how much or what all could we leave off and still be okay? Obviously, that's the point of the question. How much could we leave off? And I remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And this would be a good time to flip back a page or two in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where Jesus, in talking to his disciples, and he used one of those comparative statements that the Lord sometimes used. And you got to believe that the disciples sometimes felt like they were blindsided by what the Lord said, because it was so obvious and so at the same time so belittling because of what they were versus what they should have been. And so he says to them in Matthew 5 verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that very question makes me a little bit nervous. How much can we leave off? What all could we stop short of and still be okay? Question number three. How much truth does it take? Have you ever had anybody tell you as you began a Bible study with them and they seem to be feeling almost overwhelmed? Maybe you were going a little too fast, or maybe not. Maybe they just didn't have any concept of how much the Bible instructs us and helps us to live every aspect of our lives. Have you ever had anybody say, "Ooh, that's a lot of stuff"? So how much does it take? You know where I'm going with this, John 8, verse 32, where Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I meant to tell you that at the very beginning that there was going to be a word in my sermon that had 20 letters, and you needed to watch out for it. Because some folks need a little side job going on when they sit and listen to a sermon to keep them alert and paying attention. But here's where I was going to bring in that word with 20 letters. I don't know many 20-letter words. In fact, when they get that long, I have a hard time pronouncing them and spelling them as well. There is no, here it comes, compartmentalization of the truth. To put it another way, 17 letters, you cannot compartmentalize the truth. In other words, the truth can't be divided up like slicing a pie and pull one of those slices aside and say, "Well, this is not as big as the rest of them. This is not as important." You don't have to worry so much about that one. Can you think of anything in the scriptures that we could justly describe in that way, that we could compartmentalize the truth into all of these parts and pieces? And say, "Well, you know, these are really strong. This one, not so much. You could, don't worry about that one." That's not the way the truth works, is it? Jesus said, "You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, Lord, which part of it? You understand, I want to be sure and include that part in what I believe and what I practice. That's kind of silly, isn't it? Let's look at number four. Question number four is, how much could we change it and still get by? You say, "Where are you coming up with all these ridiculous questions?" I'll tell you where I'm coming up with them. I'm coming up with them out of the real world of religious practice all around us. There are over 1,000 different recognized divisions, denominational divisions of what is loosely called Christianity. In fact, the number's way bigger than that. And part of the reason why there is so much division in the name of quote unquote Christianity is because people are always trying to figure out ways to change it and to do things differently. So you see, that's a valid question. How much could we change it? According to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Let him be accursed." Here's not another one. It's interesting that some of the updated versions of the New American Standard, I believe, one of the updated versions says that where the rendering is, "For there is," not that there is another. It says, "There is not another version." there isn't another version of the gospel. And if we change any part of it, then it's not the gospel anymore. I've got one more question. Number 5. Now, you've noticed by now, I'm sure, that we're asking the same question over and over and over again, aren't we? And I hope you've concluded that the answer is the same every time we ask this question in a different way. How much could we add to it or subtract from it and still be okay? That's a valid question in today's society. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. There John says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. That's pretty clear. Don't add to God's word. Don't leave anything out. In fact, that teaching based on that principle occurs 3 times in the Bible. It occurs toward the front in the book of Deuteronomy. It occurs in the book of Proverbs along about the middle. And it occurs here in the book of Revelation at the very end of the New Testament. Pretty well covered, wouldn't you say? Not long ago, in my discussion with that fellow that I was telling you about a minute ago, he came to the conclusion after a little bit of discussion. He said, you know, basically you and I, we see things a little differently. He said, no, I mean, we're not different in our view of God, but we see, well, he said, you just seem to be taking things a lot further than I want to take them. I said, you mean I'm more hung up on detail and making sure I get everything right? He thought for a minute. He said, well, I suppose that would be a fair statement. On many occasions, I have been questioned by people, you know, what's the difference between the Church of Christ and some of these other churches or religions? And I've given the answer in that way. I've said on many occasions, basically, it comes down to the fact that I believe you need to make everything as sure as you possibly can. In Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus was crucified and had been put in the tomb, the chief priests and rulers of the people went to Pilate, and they said, in effect, now, you remember what this guy said while he was alive. You remember that he said he would rise again. And so we want you to make sure that this tomb is sealed and that nobody can get in there, because his followers will take his body away and they'll claim that he has risen from the dead. And I think it's about verse 65 in Matthew 27 that Pilate said, take these soldiers and make it as sure as you can. Make it as sure as you can. That's where we need to be in serving God. We need to make it as sure as we can. And so to the question, how much? The answer is always the same. How much do we do? How much do we serve? How much do we give? How much do we praise? How much do we pray? The answer is always the same. As much as we can. Because we live to serve Christ. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.